we began last week preaching on the Lord's Supper. We'll, Lord willing, have two more messages after this, and then we'll observe the Lord's Supper. I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is, again, a church letter. In chapter 1 and verse 2, this isn't our text, but unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. It's a church letter. It's writing to the church at Corinth. Every time he uses the word ye in the book of 1 Corinthians, who's he talking to? He's talking to the members of that church in Corinth. He addresses them as the church of God. Corinth, as we know, had many, many problems, serious problems. But Paul still recognized them as a church of the Lord. As we tell many, many times, be careful who you unchurch. First of all, God didn't give you the authority to do that. But be careful. There can be a church in error. That doesn't necessarily mean that they've ceased to be. The church of Corinth had serious errors. Doctrinal, divisional, moral. Had a lot of problems. But Paul still called them the church of God. So all through the letter, he addresses them as a local church. That's the only kind of church there is, a local church body. In writing the letter, he addresses the subject of the Lord's Supper in three places. Chapter 5, verses 8 through 13. Who's he talking to? The church of God, which is at Corinth. He addresses the subject in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 through 21. Who is he talking to? The church, which was at Corinth. He addresses it again in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. So in the times that he addressed the subject of the Lord's Supper, he did so in the context of the church at Corinth. In fact, the only way in the Bible that the Lord's Supper is presented is in church context. It's never presented any other way. It's the only way it's presented. I'd like tonight to turn to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. He says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. And then begin reading in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that you come together. Church comes together. However, they were coming together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be, heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, there it is again. Therefore, into one place. It's the only way you can come together is in one place. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper, though you say it is, though you say you come together to partake of the Lord's Supper, that's not the case. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, the church of Corinth, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, or many have died. For if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. In verse 2, we have Paul exhorting this local church body, the church of Corinth. He says, keep. The Greek word there simply means to watch over or to guard. The ordinances. The ordinances, that's a rite, R-I-T-E, or ceremony of worship, established by authority. An ordinance is that which conveys truth through symbolism. Keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you, the church at Corinth. Now, from the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ up until the present time, New Testament Baptists have always maintained that only two ordinances were given by Christ to his churches, baptism and the Lord's Supper. How we observe them determines whether or not they are scriptural ordinances, or whether they have just become rituals and traditions. So in our text, Paul addresses the subject of the Lord's Supper in church capacity. And in doing so, he addresses some disorders that this church had fallen into with regards to the supper. The problem was that they were treating it as a common meal. That was a problem. The problem was not with the elements. The problem was their attitude toward it. They were treating it as a common meal. Now, Paul had referred to it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, as the communion of the blood of Christ, and also the communion of the body of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 21, he refers to it as the Lord's table. And in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, as the Lord's Supper. All of those terms, as we saw last week, he's presenting it as something sacred. This is not common. This is not an everyday thing. This is sacred. So the terminology that he uses shows that it was anything but common. But this church, Corinth, had fallen into the serious error concerning their approach, their attitude toward that supper, and were treating it as a common meal. Notice verse 20 and of 1 Corinthians 11. When you come together, therefore, in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper. That is, you're just there to eat. It was almost like a fellowship meal rather than the Lord's Supper. So they were treating it as common. And in doing so, according to verse 22, they were despising or thinking lightly of the church of the Lord. And beginning in verse 23, he reminds them that his introduction of the Lord's Supper to them. Remember back in verse 2, he says, "As I delivered them to you." And then in verse 23, he reminds them of that introduction of the Lord's Supper. And in verses 23 through 26, he says, "I introduced it to you based upon the Lord's institution of such." Referring, of course, on the night of the Passover. So Christ's observance was their pattern. That was their pattern. That's what he's telling them in verses 23 through 26 when he's reviewing the night that Christ instituted the supper. He is saying, this is your pattern. This is it. It was the pattern they were to follow. What Paul writes here manifests that it does matter how the Lord's Supper is observed. It matters. And that's why he's writing this, both to correct them and to exhort them. Christ nor Paul left any room for the reasonings of man. He just simply says, this is how Christ did it. That's how I introduced it to you. So our subject tonight is the Lord's Supper, a church ordinance. First of all, let's consider what it is not. And everyone here knows this. We've already seen that the Lord chose to institute the supper while he and the apostles, very important, while he and the apostles were observing the Passover meal. He took the very elements that were used in the Passover meal and used them in instituting the Lord's Supper. We saw last week there are similarities between the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper. But having said that, they are not the same. The Lord's Supper is not the Passover feast. The Passover feast, of course, was celebrated as a celebration of a temporary and physical deliverance of Israel. And it looked forward in type to Christ as the Passover lamb. The Lord's Supper celebrates salvation from sin and Satan and looks backward upon Christ as our Passover. But just as the Passover feast was a memorial, so it is with the Lord's Supper. And just as the Passover feast had no efficacious power So it is with the Lord's Supper. Now, Roman Catholicism makes the Lord's Supper, which they call the Eucharist, one of their seven sacraments. And in their catechism, they define a sacrament as a visible sign or action instituted by Christ to give grace. To give grace. So they hold it to be a life-giving sacrament. Now, many of her Protestant daughters hold to that lie as well. The Romish view of the Lord's Supper was set forth in the Council of Trent and reveals several things. But it says there, if any saith the sacraments of the New Testament are not necessary for salvation, but are unnecessary, and without them, and without the desire thereof, men attain to, unto God through faith alone, let him be accursed. So, just as a side note, from that we see that Roman Catholicism not only does not believe in salvation by grace, but it curses those who do. I mean, that's what that statement says. They're not your friends. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. Like baptism, it has no life-giving power. But it is a picture. It is a picture of what the Lord has done. Catholicism takes what Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 26 and 28, when he said, "This is my body, this is my blood." They take that to mean that the bread and the cup, what was in that cup, were literally his body and his blood. And hence, the remission of sins was possible only by partaking physically of that bread and that wine. That's rank heresy. That's rank heresy. Catholicism holds the view that a sacrament is a communicate of grace. And the grace communicated is the substantial life of Christ himself. They base that, of course, upon a misinterpretation, a misapplication, and a twisting of John chapter 6, verse 53. Which says, Jesus speaking, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Catholicism believes that the body and the blood of Christ are actually present in the bread and wine, which would make us cannibals. But they actually believe that the physical body of Christ is present in that bread and wine the moment, and here's the key, the moment the priest at Mass pronounces the words of consecration over the bread and wine, as soon as the priest does that, they are changed into the sacred body and blood of Christ. They hold to the celebration of the supper constituting a repetition of the sacrifice of Christ. Again, rank heresy. These beliefs of Catholicism, of course, deny the completeness of Christ's past sacrifice. Christ's sacrifice does not have to be repeated. Right. Hebrews 9:28 makes that clear. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. The beliefs of Catholicism, again, deny the completeness of Christ's work. They also teach that, by their beliefs, that a human priest can repeat or add to the atonement of Christ. The Lord's Supper is not a sacrament. The Lord's Supper has no grace-giving power. None. Zip. Just like baptism has no saving power. It cannot give grace. However, it is sacred. The Lord's Supper is sacred. That is, it is consecrated. It is set apart from that which is common. It's not a common meal. It's sacred. And it's very significant. It is significant because of what it pictures and what it reminds us of. So consider what the Lord's Supper is. Again, he instituted the Lord's Supper while he and the apostles were observing the Passover meal. Now in the Old Testament, again, the observance of the Passover feast was to commemorate the Israelites being liberated from Egyptian bondage through faith in the sacrificial Passover lamb whose blood was sprinkled upon the doorpost of the house. In like manner, the Lord's Supper is a New Testament memorial to remember. To remember Christ's sacrificial and substitutionary death. Notice again verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. It is a picture. It is a picture through symbolism of the Lord's death. That picture serves as a reminder. Matthew 26, verse 26, Jesus took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave it to the disciples, he said, take, eat, this is my body. That is, it is a memorial. It is a reminder of how the Lord's body was beaten, how the Lord's body was battered as he offered himself a sacrifice in our stead. When he took that bread and broke it, it was symbolic of his suffering. So the broken, unleavened bread reminds us of the sufferings of Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Peter 2:25, who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. And we, a local body of Christ, partake, when we partake of the unleavened bread, we are reminded that our spotless, guiltless Lord died in our stead to reconcile us to God. We're reminded of that. Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28, he took the cup. He gave thanks. He gave it to them. And as he gave it to them, he said, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It was a memorial. It was a remembrance of the precious blood that was shed as an acceptable sacrificial offering that propitiated the wrath of God on the behalf of the elect and reconciled them to God. What a reminder. As we, a local body, a local church body, drink of that cup, we are able to remember the great love that Christ had for those given to Him. A love that caused Him to pour out His lifeblood to take away our sins. Again, the Lord's Supper has no saving efficacy. None. It was never meant to have saving power, just as baptism was never meant to have saving power. But it is a memorial. It is a reminder of that which is efficacious. Again, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper while He and the apostles were observing the Passover meal. The Passover meal, as we saw last week in Exodus 12, verses 43 through 46 and also verse 48, was restricted. It was restricted to Israel. It was for Israel. It was not for the Gentiles. It was for Israel. You say, well, that's not fair. Take it up with God. He's the one who instituted the Passover meal, and He restricted it to Israel. The Lord's Supper is an ordinance, not a sacrament. A divinely instituted rite, R-I-T-E again, which conveys truth through its symbolism. And the Lord's Supper was given and restricted to the church. It was given and restricted to the church. And it is strictly a church ordinance. Now, in order to clarify what we mean by that, we must clarify what we mean by the church. You see, someone can say, well, yeah, I believe that the Lord's Supper is for the church, but their definition of church may be different, and more likely than not is different. So in order to clarify what we mean by this fact, we must define what we mean by the church. And the sad reason why we must define the church is because the religious world is drowning in false ideas and errors and confusion as to what constitutes a church. And without giving a whole message on a church, we're not going to do that, but in summary, in the New Testament, we read of the family of God. We read of the kingdom of God. And we read of the church of God or the church of the Lord. The religious world, for the most part, fails to distinguish between these three: the family of God, the kingdom of God, the church of God. They believe they are used interchangeably in the Word of God. The result is serious error, not only concerning the church, but it also leads to the misuse of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And really leads to a misapplication of the New Testament. The family of God, the kingdom of God and the church of God are not the same thing. They must be distinguished. Yet most of the religious world believes that the church consists of all the saved. Therefore, since the Lord gave the Lord's Supper to the church, all the saved can partake. Well, that would be so if the church consisted of all the saved. The family of God consists of all the saved in heaven and earth from Adam to present. That is, all our brothers and sisters that have gone on, they're in glory. Here we are down on earth. We're all part of the family of God. It is a family separated by distance, just as most families on earth are. They're separated by distance. The family of God is separated by the distance of heaven and earth. But it is the family of God. And that's made plain in Ephesians 3, verse 15, of whom the Lord Jesus Christ, the whole family in heaven and earth, is named. The whole family. Some are in heaven. Somewhere on earth. Then there's the kingdom of God. It's part of the family. It is all the saved on the earth at any given time. All saved people on the earth at present are in the kingdom of God. We're a family. It's a kingdom within a family, if you will. Then, of course, there's the church. The very word for church, ecclesia, called out assembly. The church is a called out assembly. What is it called out from? It is a called out assembly from this family of God on earth. Or the kingdom of God. We read in Luke 6 and verse 13 that Jesus called unto him his disciples. How many did he call? I don't know. Perhaps there were 13. Perhaps there was 1,005. I don't know. I do know there were more than 12. Because what it says is, he called unto him his disciples, and of them, out of them, he chose 12. He chose 12. Out of however many disciples there were, he chose 12, whom he named apostles. 1 Corinthians 12:28, we read, and God hath set some, not all, in the church. First, apostles. I mean, you can't get any plainer than that. Who were the first members of the first church? First, apostles. And that takes us back again to Luke chapter 6. The apostles were the first church. That church was organized by Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. And Jesus spoke of himself in Matthew 16, 18. He spoke of himself as the originator of that church. He spoke of himself as the foundation of that church. And he promised to that church perpetuity. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is the church that Jesus called in Matthew 16, 18, my church. So all of these people who say one church is just as good as another. First of all, you know better than that. That just doesn't make sense. But the very two words, my church, when Jesus says, my church, That distinguishes that church from all others. And don't tell me that the church that Jesus calls my church is not better than a church that a man calls his church. There is a difference. And Jesus said, my church, the gates of hell, shall not prevail against it. I started it, and it will continue. And it has throughout time. Again, we're not making this a message about the church. It is this church that Jesus Christ organized during his earthly ministry that Jesus receives glory. We read in Ephesians 3, verse 21, unto him be glory in the church. For how long? Throughout all ages. So this church that Jesus organized will be here throughout all ages. World without end. So Jesus organized, established his church during his earthly ministry. The apostles were the first members. And to this church, he promised perpetuity. Now in the book of Acts, the heading in your Bible, most Bibles, is the acts or the activities, if you will, of the apostles. Who were the apostles? They were the church. So it would better that title over that, and that's not inspired, by the way, would be the acts of the church. The acts of the Lord's church. And what you have there is, throughout the book, the church acting. And what are they doing? They are reproducing. They are reproducing. What are they reproducing? That takes us back to Genesis 1. The common law, like produces what? Like. They were producing churches of like faith. They were producing churches like them. That's how the Lord's church continues throughout the ages. That first church, known as the Jerusalem church, it no longer exists today. The Antioch church no longer exists today. The church at Ephesus no longer exists today. The church of Corinth no longer exists today. You get my point. But they have been perpetuated throughout the ages. And that church that Jesus organized is still here on earth. And if you believe that, that is the church that you ought to want to be a member of. The one he started. The one he organized. So, the church is not comprised of all believers scattered over all the earth. But it is a distinct and separate entity referred to throughout the New Testament, especially 1 Corinthians, Ephesians, and Colossians. It is referred to over and over as a body. Christ's body. In a specific location. The religious world refers to the universal church. They may not use that term. But what they're talking about is believers scattered over the entire earth make up a body of Christ. You cannot have a body scattered all over the earth. That is nonsense. Again, we're not going to get off in that. They're referred to throughout the New Testament as bodies of Christ in specific locations. What they are is churches of like faith. The church of Jerusalem started the church of Antioch. The church of Antioch sent out Paul. And Paul, under the authority of the church of Antioch, began to organize churches. And you had a perpetuity. And that perpetuity and that organization has continued throughout history. And it continues today. And each one of those churches was independent of each other. They may have believed the same thing, but they were independent of one another. They were autonomous. In other words, they did not need one another to decide, what are we going to do? Now on occasion, A church would ask the help of another church in the book of Acts. But they're independent. They're autonomous. Now, when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper, it was with the apostles, who were what? He set some in the church, first apostles. And that group, he calls my church. And Jesus is the head of that church. And he restricted the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26 to those who made up that first church. In fact, we saw last week that the supper was not instituted until Judas had gone out. That's very significant. Jesus, think about that night. His mother wasn't there. Mary was not there. It was Christ and the apostles. Did Christ have other followers? Oh, yes, he did. But they weren't there. It was Christ and the apostles. Remember, we saw last week Jesus sent Peter and John to a house that had already been prepared, and he said, make there ready the Passover for us. The owner of the house wasn't even in that upper room. Why wasn't he? He wasn't invited. He wasn't invited. The only ones that were there were Jesus and the apostles. The scriptural order is seen. Notice over in Acts chapter 2. I can preach a long time. Both legs are doing great. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were added unto them. Who's the them? It's the church. They were baptized and they were added unto them. At that time, Acts 1:15 consisted of about 120. But they were added unto them. About 3,000 souls. And then notice what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking bread. And I believe that means the Lord's Supper. And in prayers. There was salvation. There was baptism. There was adding to the church. There was the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18, he says, when ye come together in the church. What church? Well, the only one addressed in the epistle. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. The church of God which is at Corinth. When ye come together. He went on to write and he used those words again in verse 20. He used it again in verse 33 and verse 34. When ye come together. When they weren't together, they had no authority to observe the Lord's Supper. No one in this church has the authority to take the bread and the wine up to someone in the hospital. It's when the church comes together that you observe the Lord's Supper. And that's the only way it's observed in the Bible. It's the only way you see it observed. We see it in Matthew 26. We see it here in 1 Corinthians 11. So he's speaking to the local church at Corinth. That they come together for the observance of the Lord's Supper. Strictly a church ordinance restricted to the members of that particular body. So what does that mean? Well, first of all, in the Bible, nowhere in the New Testament is there an example or even an allusion to an individual observing the Lord's Supper? Nor is there an example or even an allusion of the supper being observed without the coming together of the church body. There is no example of the supper being carried to someone to partake. There must be a coming together. But because of the failure to distinguish between the family, the kingdom, and the church of God, there is error concerning who may partake of the Lord's Supper. There are those who believe, of course, that the Lord's Supper is for everyone, whether saved or unsaved. The reason they believe that is because it's a carryover from the Roman Catholic Church that if they're unsaved, that by partaking this, the Lord will save them. So we're going to open it to everybody. Well, there's no efficacious power in the Lord's Supper. It's not a world ordinance. It's church ordinance. Many believe, of course, that everyone can partake that is saved. In other words, all in the family of God can partake, or all in the kingdom of God, family of God on earth. Well, there's a problem. It's not a family ordinance. It's church ordinance. Then there are those, few, who believe that if you are visiting here and you are a member of a church of like faith, then you can partake here. Well, that would make it a denominational ordinance, and it's not. It's a church ordinance for the members of that particular body. Those who believe that the Lord's Supper is for all who profess salvation, it's not an ecumenical ordinance. It is a church ordinance. Nowhere in the New Testament do we see merely the saved observing the Lord's Supper. You know, to what I've noticed through the years, and this applies to a lot of things, people don't want to be a member of a church, but they want the privileges of church membership. It doesn't work that way. You don't want to be a member of a particular golf course. Guess what? You don't have the privilege of that golf course. And you can carry that over onto innumerable organizations. You're not a member of such and such an organization, therefore you do not have the privileges of that organization. And people, for the most part, understand that. But when it comes to a church, they don't. They get their feelings hurt. They get offended. That's not loving. That's not kind. It's not about kindness. It's about keeping the ordinances as I've delivered them unto you. That's what it's about. And again, someone will say, it's the Lord's table, therefore all are invited. Well, that's just plain stupid. If it's the Lord's table, then the invitations must be in accord with the Lord. It must be in accord with whose table it is. It's the Lord's Supper. You do not find the Jerusalem church observing the Lord's Supper with the Corinthian church. You do not find the Corinthian church observing with the church of Ephesus or the church of Ephesus with the church of Philippi. You don't see the Apostle Paul going from church to church observing the Lord's Supper. He wasn't a member of those churches. He was a member back in the church of Antioch. It is a church ordinance. And it is strictly a church ordinance. Someone may say, no one here, but someone may say, well, perhaps we can make an exception. It is strictly a church ordinance. Strictly. There are no exceptions. Well, so-and-so, they're on their deathbed. What is it that you don't understand about it is strictly a church ordinance? Strictly. No exceptions. Restricted to the members of that particular body. New Testament Baptist churches are to observe the Lord's Supper in the church of which they are a member of. We see there in 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll get more in this later at another time, 1 Corinthians 11, 18 through 20, a divided church body is not even to partake of the Lord's Supper. They're not to partake. From 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 through 13, we see that there's a connection between the Lord's Supper and church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 11 through 13, only those whom the church has authority over have even the right to partake of the Lord's Supper. We have no authority over anyone who is not a member of this church. But the church does have authority over all of its members, whoever the member is. The church has authority. The Lord's Supper is only for those that are under church authority. Again, it's the Lord's table. It requires that we invite according to the Lord's ordering. Restricted to the members of a particular body. We are the custodians, we are the guardians of the Lord's Supper. Therefore, we cannot throw the doors open for those whom it is not meant. We can't do that. It destroys the ordinance. We have no right to do that. God hasn't given us the authority to do that. Again, it's not unkind not to include all the saved. It's being scripturally responsible. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are strictly church ordinances to be observed, to be maintained, and defended by those churches. Baptism and the Lord's Supper were not given to Christianity at large, but to the Lord's churches. And that's how it still is today. And that's how it will be until Jesus comes. The truth is, there's fewer and fewer and fewer who believe those truths, but they're no less true. It's just like people today, I get phone calls, people who've never darkened the door of Home Baptist Church. We're getting married in a few months, and we'd like to use your church to get married in. Oh, it goes through me. But that's how people are. And then they get mad. As if it's their right to get married here or to do whatever here. People call, do you rent your fellowship hall? No, and they get mad. As if that's their right. I should probably tell them what Brother Titus used to tell them. No, we don't, and you couldn't afford it if we did. Lord's Supper is a church ordinance, and it is to be guarded by the church. Brother Larry, if you'd come and